A sign shall be given. A virgin will conceive. A human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations laugh for all to see, and hope for all who will in these glory. God is with us, Emmanuel. For all those who live in the shadow of death, a glorious light has dawned. For all those who dwell in darkness, behold, your light has come. Emmanuel, our God is.
She's starting this with, oh, you can mostly, we could have went into daddy's eyes. Sure, the afternoon we had to say to us, to the last feeling that the healing
be given.
Darkness, behold, your light has come. Emmanuel. God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
So what will be your answer? Or will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave for us all? On earth there is no power, there is no
against us. Our God is with us, Emmanuel. And if God is with us, who could stand against us? God is with us, Emmanuel.
In some ways, that song just kind of sums up everything, doesn't it? Amen. It's all about Jesus. If he is for us, if he is with us, who could possibly be against us? It is all about him. Every time we begin to think that it's about us, we're wrong. Every time you begin to think it's about you and what you do, you're wrong. It's always has been and always shall be about Jesus. Amen. Him and him alone. I again want to thank you for your kindness and allowing me to be here this weekend. I've enjoyed it. And thank you for your comments about Faith for Today, your memories of this wonderful ministry, again, that's been around for 60 years. Can you believe that? The oldest religious television broadcast in the world. That's just amazing to me, and it's such an honor to be able to be a part of that and to be heading up that ministry now. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be a part of the Faith for Today quartet that they had years ago. And I started college as a music major. And there was only one thing which prevented me from completing that degree. There, man. God had other plans for me. And so I'm involved with Faith for Today anyway as the speaker director, even if I'm not a member of the quartet. But I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here. And I covet your prayers. By the way, if you still have one of those cards that you filled out and you haven't given that to anyone, I'll take that after the meeting, or you can give it to one of the deacons or the pastors around. They'll make sure I get it. Please open your Bible, if you would, please, to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter. There's a story here about a man who had it all. He had everything together. He was rich. He had a family. He had a 12-year-old daughter who he just adored. He loved this child. She was the apple of his eye. He absolutely adored her. She was a daddy's girl. Now, I understand about daddy's girls because I raised daughters. And I've got two daughters who from day one have had me around their pinky. It's a good thing they had a mama who would say no, because they had me here. You know, I mean, if they sat on my lap, I just started reaching for my wallet because whatever in there was theirs, you know. I was toast the moment they sat on my lap. And, you know, they're 27 and 29. If they chose to sit on my lap now, they still get my wallet. It's theirs because they still got me here. Once a daddy's girl, always a daddy's girl. And these, I tell you, there's nothing quite like a daddy's girl. Love my daughters. This man had a daddy's girl, a 12-year-old daughter who he adored. Now, he was a man of some status in the community. He was a ruler of the synagogue. That meant that he was respected by the community as a religious leader. He was certainly a financial leader, and he had the respect of the Pharisees. He had everyone's respect. But that meant that he was a man of some dignity. And remember, we said the other day that rich men didn't run, they strolled. Because when you're rich, they'll wait on you. And rich men in those days, they basically could call the shots. And they were men of dignity. It was important that they appeared to be dignified, men of dignity. Well, now we have a little story about a man who had all that going for him. His name was Jairus. Verse 21, chapter 5, it says, when Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now this is amazing. A rich man, a religious leader, fell at the feet of Jesus. A sign of obeisance, a sign of subservience, a sign of respect and awe for a man whom the Pharisees had pretty well rejected. The religious leaders, the priest, had rejected. And yet this man humbled himself, threw himself at the feet of an itinerant preacher, and begged him. That's what this is. He's begging. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and pleaded earnestly with him. It means he begged him. He begged him for all he was worth. Threw caution, threw dignity aside, and begged the man. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. The one thing in his life that he could not replace was his daughter. He adored that child. She was a daddy's girl. Now, she had been a daddy's girl all of her life. And you know what? Daddy's girls know that they are special. They know he spent Jesus looking for 12 areas. He had not done it. The wailing girl was about six of the gymnastics boot here. And so I ate. And you're sick. Threw dignity aside and begged the man. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. The one thing in his life that he could not replace was his daughter. She was a daddy's girl. Now, she had been a daddy's girl all of her life. And you know what? Daddy's girls know that they are special. They know they're somebody. Why? Because daddy told them. Daughters believe what daddies tell them. And when daddies tell their little girl, you are special, you are the cat's meow, you are the apple of my eye, they know they're special. That's what daddies are supposed to do, by the way. Daddies are supposed to tell their daughters, you are precious beyond belief. That's where daughters learn that they are special. That's where they learn that they're pretty, that they're to be pursued, that they're smart, that they're capable. They learn it from their daddies. And when daddy doesn't tell her that, she spends the rest of her life searching for that from some man. But daddy is to tell her that. This little girl knew it because daddy had told her, you, my dear, are special. But when the special one was dying, the panic of this man, his child is dying. He cannot let that happen. And they could do nothing. He'd taken her every place he could think of to get help, and no one could do anything. But he heard about this one who the Pharisees and the priest had rejected. He healed people. It was rumored he had raised people from the dead. This man can help my daughter. And I don't care if I lose my position. I don't care if I lose dignity. I don't care what I lose. He's got to come heal my baby girl. And so he threw himself on the... Can you imagine, men? Imagine the panic of this man. His child is dying. He cannot let that happen. He's the protector. He's the one who's supposed to take care of her. And he can do nothing. He's impotent. He's helpless. He's desperate to do whatever he can. It doesn't matter what it costs. Not just in money, but in dignity, in pride, in status. It means nothing now. You can understand that. You would do the same. You would do the same. It's what he did. And Jesus' response, Mark just simply says, so Jesus went with him. It's like, and you were expecting what? Of course, Jesus went with him. That's just no big deal because we all know Jesus and that's exactly what he would do. Isn't that wonderful that you can take it for granted? So take it for granted, it's just no big deal. Yeah, and Jesus went with him, of course. By the way, part of the story. His story continues, says, as a large crowd followed and pressed around him, they were pushing in on him. He could hardly make his way. And don't you know the man is panicking now? Jairus is panicking? Because after all, we've got to get there. She's dying. I know she hasn't got long to live. Please, and get out of the way. Please, get out of the way. Pulling Jesus. But people are pressing in on him. But now the story takes a turn. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, here's an interesting detail. Later in the story, we find out how old Jairus' daughter is. She's 12. This woman has been bleeding 12 years. As long as the little girl has been alive, she has been bleeding for 12 years. Even more interesting as we get on here, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, basically, what she had was female problems. Let's leave it at that. But let's also say that with that kind of a problem, her husband could not touch her and go to synagogue because he would be unclean. If you touched a woman during that time, you were made unclean, and it was important that the husband go to synagogue. The other important thing about this is that basically, since in those days a man could divorce his wife for burning dinner, it is very, very possible that this woman had been divorced and left on her own. And again, in those days, when a woman was divorced, she had few, if any, options. If her daddy would not take her in, or if she had no adult sons who would take her in, she was left for begging or prostitution. And that's about it. So she could not own property. If she had spent money, it was her husband's money because she couldn't have any of her own. She couldn't inherit her father's wealth. She was a possession. But now, we don't know if she's married or not anymore, but for 12 years her husband could not touch her. Not if he wanted to go to synagogue. But also for 12 years she suffered the pain of this. Because associated with this kind of pain, there's got to be this kind of bleeding, there's got to be personal body pain associated with that. Everything from cramping to headaches to just intense pain that the woman had had every day of her life for 12 years. That means she couldn't go to synagogue. It means she couldn't be in polite company because during that time she had to withdraw. But she had been withdrawn for 12 years. If Jairus' daughter had known she was a daddy's girl for 12 years, it had been at least 12 years since this woman had ever dreamed of being a daddy's girl. It had been 12 years since she had been touched by her husband. 12 years since anyone had made her feel special. And since the most important relationship in her life was the relationship with her husband, what was she? What was she good for? What was she worth? Don't you know those thoughts were through her mind? Add to that the depression that pain brings to you. Have you ever been in constant pain? You know the depressing effect that that has upon you? You know how eventually it feels like it's just separating you from God? All of this had to be going on with this woman. Think about her condition. Think about the isolation, the separation. My oldest daughter is unmarried, and she went away to another city to teach. And at the end of that year, she said, "You know what I miss most? I miss being touched." Because at home, we're huggers. We touch. But she, when she was there as a teacher, it was important. You know, there are times when it's appropriate to touch children and times when it's not appropriate, and she was very professional about it. But there was no one really to hug her that was safe. No one to embrace her. Imagine this woman, 12 years. 12 years without being touched. Because anyone who touched her was impure. It was not good for women to go out in public by themselves in those days unless they were going to the well to draw water. Usually you had to go with your husband and then follow about 3 steps behind. But that's where you were. That's when you would be appearing in public. But she wouldn't do that a lot of times for fear of touching someone and making them unclean for religious purposes. They'd have to go through a purification ceremony so people would avoid her. They stayed away from her for 12 years. If she had ever been a daddy's girl, she couldn't remember it. She felt like anything but a daddy's girl. For 12 years, she had been bleeding. Anemic, tired, depressed, hurting, but the worst part was feeling rejected by God, by her husband, and by her community. She was a nobody. When she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." You talk about faith. I don't even need to talk. I'll just touch him and it'll be okay. Just his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Of course she knew. The pain left. The tiredness left. The fatigue was over. She felt it immediately. Cramping, gone. All of it, gone. She felt whole for the first time in 12 years. What must that have been like for that woman? Because just standing there without even undressing and looking at herself, she knew. She didn't have to go to the doctor. She knew it was over at last. That would be miracle enough. That would be wonderful enough. But Jesus is not going to let the story end here. He's not going to let this happen in private. Something has to happen. He knows it because Jesus has got a lesson to teach. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Are you kidding me? Everybody and his dog has touched your clothes. Everybody has. But listen, the next thing that happened is basically everyone said, not me. Everyone denied touching him. And finally, the disciples, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answers, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Everybody touched you, Lord. Everyone did. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. 12 years I've been bleeding. 12 years. And I had to sneak through the crowd because I had to touch people to get here. I couldn't let anybody see who I was. I had to come up behind you and just touch your clothes because I knew if I did that, I'd be made well, and I have been. And she's at his feet too. She's there because of what he's done for her. And Jesus said to her, now look what he calls her. Look at this. What does Jesus call her? In verse 34, daughter, daughter. He's on his way to heal a man's daughter, a daddy's girl. And he's just in passing healed a woman who hasn't felt like a daddy's girl in 12 years. And he's telling her, you are a daddy's girl. You've always been one. Even when you felt you were most distant from God, even when you felt like a nothing and an outcast and nobody, even when you felt filthy and broken, you were a daddy's girl then, and you are now. And I'm declaring it in front of everyone. Daughter. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What joy must have gripped this woman's heart. What joy there must have been. Because she was a daddy's girl. The people in this room who haven't felt like a daddy's girl in some time. If the statistics hold true, there's at least one woman in here, and probably more. Probably a lot more. Who at some point in your life were molested, raped, the victim of some sexual crime or some beating. Statistics in the United States show that today, before a young woman reaches the age of 21, at least 1 in 3 or 1 in 4, depending on whose statistics, have been the victim of some sexual crime, some sexual violence. You look around here, you can bank on it. It's happened to one of you. In fact, probably a lot more than one. And it leaves you feeling dirty and rejected and like a nobody and a nothing. That is a lie. It wasn't your fault. You were victimized, but in God's eyes, you always have been and always will be a daddy's girl. He cherishes you. He cherishes you beyond belief. In his eyes, you are pure. You always have been. You are his child. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You reject it. You belong to him. And you are whole. He adores you. He absolutely is crazy about you. That's the truth. Well, you remember where we started the story? Don't you know Jairus is panicked now? All right, right. Okay, she's good. Let's go. Let's go. You've stopped for her. Do you realize we haven't seen or touched her in 12 years? Come on, let's go, my little girl who's 12 years old is dying. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Guilt, grief, anger, frustration, all had to sweep through this man at once. Don't you know it? So close. If we just hadn't been delayed by this refuse, we could have been there. If only we hadn't been delayed. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. You know, the interesting thing to me is the most often repeated negative command in Scripture is fear not. Jesus said, I've not given you a spirit of fear. He does not give the spirit of fear. By the way, if you go to to hear someone preach and you come away frightened, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of God. Because you are His child and you have no reason to fear. Not last day events, not hell, not anything. Because Jesus has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you victory. He's given you hope. He's given you comfort and He's given you peace. You reject fear because you belong to Jesus. And Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with everybody crying and wailing loudly. And He said, and He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at Him. Yeah. Jesus uses that word sleep quite often for death. He did it with Lazarus. It's not a big deal to Him. Certainly not. If you're the resurrection and the life, why would it be? After He put them all out, He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with Him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astounded. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and then told them to give her something to eat. She's 12 years old. Of course she's hungry. Give her something to eat. Why no one know about this? You know that with the healing of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus, Lazarus became a target for the murderous Pharisees as well. The last thing he wanted was for this 12-year-old child to become a target. And so he told her, she's not dead, just asleep. Get out. And then only let the parents, Peter, James, and John, be there, raised her to life and said, do not tell anyone. It was for the child's protection. To protect her from legalists who would destroy her. Don't tell anyone. Two daddy's girls were healed that day. One who knew it and one who had no idea she was still a daddy's girl. Who could never remember being a daddy's girl. God loves daddy's girls. And guess what? You've always been one. Even when you didn't believe it was true. Even when you felt at your lowest and your worst. Even when you felt the tremendous cloud of guilt or shame or rejection, you have always been a daddy's girl. And He adores you. And gentlemen, you've been a daddy's boy. You've been your daddy's pride every day of your life. And others may reject you, but He's telling you one thing today. You've always measured up with Me. You are a man, and I believe in you. I believe in you, and I'm proud of you. You don't have anything to prove to me or anyone else, because you are a man after My own heart. The same thing I called David, I call you a man after My own heart, because you've always been a daddy's boy. Too many people don't know that they are daddy's girls and boys. Loaded down by guilt and by shame and by rejection and despair, it is a lie. It is the devil's deception, and he will destroy you if you let him. You hold on to that which is true. You belong to Jesus, and you have always been special in His eyes. He died for you. You think He'd throw His life away for trash? He would have done it for you alone. That's because He says you are special. The world is filled with people who need to know just how special they are. I remember, again, I was teaching down in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas at Valley Grande Academy as a Bible teacher there, and we had a kid come to school. His name was Dane. Dane. The kids teased him about his name, but they all loved him because the kid was about 6 foot, 6 foot one, tall, skinny kid, and he had red hair that you could call wavy hair because it stood up and waved at everyone. And this was in the days before it was fashionable to have hair that did that, you know? His just did it. There was no amount of Brill cream or hairspray in the world that could tame that mop. It was just there. He had freckled face and he had buck teeth and he was a sight, but everybody loved him because he was always smiling. He came from a family that was dirt poor and he was a senior that year. He had come to us dirt poor, but he worked all summer at the commercial laundry and he working all summer and all year long, he had paid every penny of his tuition. Not one cent of help came from home. Everything he needed, he provided by working there. Anytime there was extra work to do, he did it. He was a BC student, but he was going to graduate that year. And the best thing about this was he was going to be the first person on either side of his family to ever graduate high school. Ever. Now, you talk about coming from the wrong side of the tracks and being poor as dirt. That was him. That was him. But he was going to graduate. He earned enough money to buy some invitations, just a few, but he bought an oversized one for his parents because he wanted them to celebrate his joy with him, to be the first one on either side of his family to graduate high school. And he filled it out and made sure they got it. He mailed it to them. They got it. Came time for graduation weekend. And so I was the senior class sponsor. So I had to get them all together and ready for this thing. Friday night, consecration service. I've got them all lined up there in caps and gowns, ready to march into the gymnasium. And I'm looking around, and I'm one senior short. Who's going to miss graduation? Who would do that? And I start looking down my list. It's Dane. Where's Dane? No one knew. Oh, I saw him out in the parking lot not long ago. I ran out to the parking lot. There stands Dane. Dane, man, come on. It's time to start. My parents aren't here. It's, you know, Dane, they live 5 hours away. If they had to work today, it would be hard to get here. They'll get here tonight. They'll be here tomorrow. Come on. Come on in. March. He marched. Next morning was Sabbath school, and Dane had a part on the Sabbath school program. I got the kids lined up. We're ready to get started, but I'm missing scripture and prayer. Who's got that? Dane. Dane. Where's Dane? I saw him out in the parking lot. Ran out to the parking lot. There's Dane. Dane, it's time to start. My parents aren't here. I don't know, man. If they didn't get away last night, maybe they left this morning. They'll be here. Come on. Dane went in and participated with Sabbath school. Baccalaureate, time to march. Got the kids lined up. I'm missing somebody. I know where to look now. I go to the parking lot. They're not here. I don't know, Dane. Maybe they had car trouble. Maybe they got a late start. I don't know. They'll be here. Come on in. Dane marched. That afternoon, we had a tribute to parents. Kids had written letters, and the other sponsor and I were going to read them out loud, and as we read them, the parents would stand, the family, and the seniors would present flowers, boutonnieres, and roses to the family that they had purchased. Dane had written a letter. And time to start, and Dane's not there. I go out to the parking lot. Dane, time to start. I don't know what to do, man. They're not here. I said, I'll tell you what. You come inside. You stand in the back. When it's time for your name, I'll look up at you. And if they're not here, you shake your head. No, I'll put it at the bottom of the stack. And then at the close of the program, I'll look again. And if they're here, I'll read it then. Okay, he said. So we started through. Came time for Dane's name. I looked up. Sadly, he shook his head. I put it at the bottom of the stack. And we keep going. But I notice Dane runs out of the church. And I can see through the stained glass window he's running across campus towards the dormitory. I wanted to go to him. I was stuck up front. So as soon as the meeting was over, I made a beeline to the dormitory. I went to his room and knocked on the door, and there was no answer. I went to the dean. I got the pass key. It's good to be faculty. I walked to Dane's room, and I opened it up, and I let myself in, and there sat Dane, all 6'1" of him, sitting in the middle of the floor of his dormitory room, weeping, just crying. 18-year-old kid crying his eyes out. I'm a minister of the gospel. I got a degree in counseling, and no one told me what to say to a kid when his parents have just dumped on him, because as we searched it and called, we found out they just decided not to come. No word, just did not show. And so I sat down next to him, and I put my arm around him. I cried too. We just sat there and cried for 30 minutes. After a while, Dane got up and walked over to his desk, and there were two small Bibles that his parents had given to him, signed their names to it, and he handed them to me, and he said, "You take these. I don't want them anymore." I said, "Dane, don't give me your Bibles, man." He said, "You take them and give them to somebody else. They haven't done me any good." said, Dane, that's I know you're angry, but man, you need the Bibles. You want these. No, I don't. If you don't take them, I promise you, God is my witness, I will burn them. I'm done. I'll take them, Dane, but I'm not going to give them to anyone. I'm keeping them for you because one day you're going to want them back. Not going to happen, he said. One day you're going to want them back. I'm going to be praying for you every day until then. And you're going to want them back. Dane went ahead and graduated. And he disappeared right after graduation. No one knew where he had gone. No one had heard from him for years. 20 years, almost to the day, exactly 20 years, almost to the day, it's a Friday afternoon, and I'm sitting upstairs in my home putting the finishing touches on my sermon, because I'm now pastoring a church 500 miles away from this school. My phone rings, and I answer the phone, and it says, Pastor Mike, this is Dane. Do you remember me? Remember you, I've been praying for you for 20 years. Where you been? And he told me the story. He left there, he joined the Marines. Went well in the Marines. In fact, eventually he was transferred as a sergeant to our embassy in Moscow. Helped head up some security there for a number of years. And then came back to the States, quit the Marines, went to work for the police department in San Antonio, Texas. Did not like that. He quit the police department, started a nursery, raising plants, sold that business, and now had moved to Fort Worth, Texas, where he was working for the Department of Printing and Engraving. I said, wow, that's incredible, Dane. I hadn't heard from you for forever. Have you married? No, never have married. Wow. Well, it's good to hear that you're doing okay. He said, Pastor Tucker, you still have those Bibles I gave you? I turned in my chair and I looked at the bookcase. I said, I'm looking at them right now. You think I can have those back? Oh, I think we can work that out. He said, I know tomorrow is church. You think I could come to church? I don't know, Dane. Let me think about that. Are you kidding me? Can you come to church? Yes, of course you can come to church. He said, what time are your services? Well, we got a 9 o'clock service, and we got something for the college age at 10:15, and then the last service starts at 11:30. He said, that 9 o'clock's too early, and I'm not college. I'll come to the 11:30. I said, that's cool. I'll see you there, Dane, and I'll have your Bibles with me. Thanks, Pastor Mike. Click. That Sabbath, the next morning, I stand up to preach. And it was a strange Sabbath because I finished my sermon early. Now, that never happens. But I had time. So I told them Dane's story. I looked around the congregation. He wasn't there. I knew he was going to be there at 11:30. I told Dane's story, and I said, Dane is coming to church today. You pray, because I've got Bibles for Dane, and I want him to know that I've loved him all these years. And more importantly, that God has loved him. I had the closing prayer, and I looked up, and Dane had been hiding in the back of the church, and I had not seen him. And he's walking down this aisle, red hair still waving. And I make a beeline for him, and the church notices what's happening, and they all freeze. And I meet him right about there, and he embraced me. And we just held each other, weeping. We went back to my office, and I gave him the Bibles, and I prayed for him. Long story short, Dane's a deacon today. Amen. And even though he's in his 40s, he's talking about going back to school to be a pastor. Because Dane finally today knows he's a daddy's boy. He believed the devil's lie that he was a nobody and a nothing, an outcast. But when he finally heard the truth, he came home. He's a daddy's boy. I have a feeling that tonight we have people in this room who don't know that you're a daddy's boy or a daddy's girl. I'm telling you that that's the devil's lie. You've always been precious in his sight. And some of you may know this to be true for yourself, but you've got children or grandchildren or siblings or friends who haven't figured this out. Something happened which made them believe the lie. I'd like to pray for anyone tonight who has no clue that they're a daddy's girl, a daddy's boy. If that's you, then my prayer is for you. If it's a child, a grandchild, a sibling, a loved one, a friend, then my prayer is for them. But if this prayer is for you, just silently, as I pray tonight, say, Lord, this is about me. This is about me. So, Father, let me feel your warmth and your embrace this evening. Help me know that I'm a daddy's girl. I'm a daddy's boy. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, Father, Satan is such a liar, such a filthy liar. And he has told us such terrible lies about ourselves, lies about you and lies about ourselves. He's told us that you are harsh, uncaring, and distant, unforgiving. It's a lie. And he's told us that we are worthless. He told us that no one cares for us, no one would love us, that no one would touch us, no one believes in us. And that's a lie. So tonight, Lord, if there's anyone in this room or anyone who people in this room are thinking about, I pray for your healing touch and your warmth and your embrace, that you would heal daddy's girls and boys tonight, and that the healing that you give them would be simply the knowledge that they are your child and that you've always been proud of them. Even in their worst, you've always been proud of them and you've always loved them. And that Jesus' death was for them. Help them see their specialness, Lord, in your sight. May we embrace our sonship, our daughtership. May we embrace the fact that we are your child, that we are crowned prince and princesses, that we are heirs to the throne, joint heirs with Christ, that we are so special that Jesus would have died for even one of us. That, as Max Lucado said, if you had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it. If you had a wallet, our photograph would be in it. You could live any place in the universe you've decided to live, but you've chosen to live in our hearts because you're crazy about us. Lord, we claim that truth tonight, and we give glory for to your name, that we are indeed your special children. For we pray it in the name of Jesus as we receive it. Amen and amen.
Let us stand for the benediction, please. Let us pray. Now, glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever throughout endless ages. Amen and amen. I'd like to ask if you would please remain seated or sit back down. Elder Murphy.